Welcome to the Life Melbourne podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for another hope-filled message. We pray that you're encouraged by this powerful word from our Sunday service.
So good to have you in church on Resurrection Sunday. What a day to honour our Saviour, honour our King. And it is very funny having a birthday on Resurrection Sunday because your birthday just fails in comparison to what this day is all about. But our youngest son, Ezekiel, who's 5 years old, he said to me this morning, "Mum, you are such a princess that I wanted to get you a crown," which was so beautiful until I found out he also said it to our dog. So it's quickly put into line. But it is a great day where we honour our God and we take a moment to reflect on everything that Jesus has done for us. And you know, the trap that we sometimes can find ourselves with church is that we come and we do it out of obligation and the thing to do on Easter Sunday. But I really pray that this would be a fresh moment of us aligning our heart to how Jesus sees this moment, to the victory that is in Him, to the wonder of His incredible love for us, and just how much we can access when we respond to the incredible gift that He's given us. So God, we just thank You for who You are. God, we just pray that this moment wouldn't be something that we're getting through, but right now we just position our hearts for You to speak. God, we position ourselves to hear from You afresh, to be revealed in a new way what You want to do through our lives. God, how good You are. So I just pray, move in this moment in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. You know, there are many significant moments through history. World wars, revolutions that have been fought, the fall of empires has taken place, major diseases and sicknesses that have shaped society. There have been kings and queens appointed, rulers who have dominated and controlled nations. But there has been no other moment throughout the history of the world that has been more significant than the life of Jesus Christ. His life has been the moment that has marked our calendars, that time is centered around before Christ and then AD, which stands for the year of our Lord. Even that fact alone should cause us to ponder the significance of His life. Today alone, there are 2 billion people alive who profess to follow Jesus. Christianity is the largest faith movement in the world today. His teachings through the Bible are the most read and distributed words in the world, through 100 million copies of the Bible being sold every single year. Even, it's never on the bestsellers list because every time it would win. He trained up disciples who preached His message through nations, all of them dying for their faith because they professed that He was the Son of God and would not deny His truth. And over the years since Jesus has lived, billions and billions of people have found freedom, grace, healing, deliverance, the love of Jesus Christ that has transformed this world forever. Who is this man? He is a man of healing. He is a man of deliverance. He is a man of true love. And He is a man that has His eye on you and is with you today. So we're going to take our moment. The team are going to lead us in this moment. We're going to have a time to look at who is this man, Jesus. So Jesus, we pray right now, move. Have Your way in Jesus' name. Amen. He is the man who the wind and waves obey. He is a man who the power of death cannot beat. He is the man whose name means that angels and demons submit to. He is the man who left the keys of sickness and death lying in His grave. He is the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb that took our wrongs on Himself so that we would have right standing before God. He is the sacrifice that saved us all. He is the Lion that rose from the dead, bringing victory in every area of our lives when we call on His name. He has the power to save, the power to heal. He is the light of the world. The one who brings us hope in the middle of darkness reveals that we are not alone, but there is a God that so loves us. He is the man who loves you so much that He chose to die for you and then rise from the dead through believing, trusting in Him. We would know freedom and eternal life in Him. He is the greatest gift that humanity has ever been given, the person of Jesus Christ. Come on, why don't we honor Him today? We love You, Jesus. We love You so much. We are so grateful for you, Lord. Thank you for who you are. And we just pray, keep speaking to us, keep revealing what you want to reveal. We honor you in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Thank you, team. You are amazing. Why don't we thank the team as well? He is the greatest gift that has ever been given. But the thing is it's up to us how we respond to that gift. It is up to each and every one of us. We all have a choice how we respond to that gift. And so today we're going to look at the passage in Luke 23, verse 32 to 43. It's a story of the two criminals dying with Jesus, because this story betrays the response of humanity to this incredible gift in a very significant way. We're going to take it up from verse 32, and it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. How incredible was our God. And he divided their his clothes and they cast lots. And the people stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, he is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him and said, don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, truly I tell you today that you will be with me in paradise. And it's this powerful passage of scripture, because we see here two totally different responses to the gift of Jesus. We see one criminal who mocks him. Jesus, come on. If you're Messiah, if you are God, come on, get off that cross and save me and save yourself. It was this mocking. It was this jeering. But then we have the other criminal who says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't you fear God. This is God in our midst. Look at what he's doing us. We are dying because we deserve it, but he is innocent and he is dying for us. And he recognized him as king, and because of it, he was led into salvation. And it's a powerful passage of scripture, because these two responses reflect humanity's response to Jesus. See, if I was to sum them up in a few words, I would say one was wrapped in pride and the other had a response of humility. See, in Greek and Roman and Hebrew words in the Bible that refer to pride, it refers to being high or exalted in attitude. It's an attitude of arrogance that I know better. It's an attitude where I don't really need God, refusing to depend on him, and it has a love of one's own efforts and works. It's the opposite of humility. Humility is based on the truth that God knows best. It is freedom from arrogance, because it grows out of this recognition that all we have and all we are comes from God. It is based on knowing that God is working on our behalf, and it's in him we are saved, set free, and made strong. See, if I could sum it up, is pride is I've got this, humility is God's got this. And you know, we can hear this kind of message and think, yeah, well, yeah, I'm not proud. I don't struggle with pride, but I think it's in our DNA as humans. We love to know what we're doing. We love to be independent. We love to be in control. I was reminded about this the other day. Craig is training for a 100K ultra marathon at the moment. So he's doing massive runs. And this run was a 20-kilometer run. And so I decided to bike with him, because that's where my level of fitness is at the moment. So it was quite good, though, because I was ahead of him a lot of the time. And we got to one point on the track where I went ahead, and then I was waiting for him to catch up at the top of this massive hill. And I was waiting there for about 10 minutes. I'm like, where is he? Like, he was running fast enough to catch up with me. Where is he gone? And then it came after about 10 minutes, and he's like, babe, man, I thought you'd taken the wrong direction. So I was looking for you everywhere. I'm like, you have little faith in me. I am not that bad at directions. And he's like, nah. And then this week, Ezekiel had an appointment at the hospital and I found myself in the car park after his appointment. And I'd forgotten to check what level the car was parked. So I found myself just wandering through the car park, trying to find our car, going, oh yeah, pride does come before a fall. So I think there's this thing in each and every one of us. Will we battle between pride and humility? Because there's something in each and every one of us where we love to be right. We love our control. We love feeling important. In fact, I was reading a psychology article this week, and this article, a particular psychologist was saying how pride is actually good for us. They were saying pride is what gives us meaning in life. Pride is what causes us to seek a better position in society, to feel good about ourselves based on what we achieve. And when Jesus came in Roman culture that Jesus lived in, pride was elevated. Pride was something to be sought after. It was a virtue where humility was disdained. Living for self was where life was at. Promoting self, building life on your own achievements was the pinnacle of life. But Jesus came to teach another way. He taught that pride actually comes from the evil in our hearts. It is the ultimate sin. The ultimate wrong we can do is to refuse to depend on God. That living for self is empty, it's not satisfying. That when we live for the recognition of others, how we compare, it is always unfulfilling. And he taught that humility actually sets us up to find life. That when we recognize that we are inadequate, that we need a savior, that we are without dignity and worth, it means that we stop trying to make life work on our own. Instead, we embrace the life that God has always designed us to live, a life where we discover that we're created in God's image, and because of how much Jesus loves me, I have indefinite worth and value in him, in personal relationship with him because of what he did on the cross. Humility is the foundation that enables us to have faith and trust in Jesus Christ because we realize just how much we need him. Psalm 149 verse 4 says, "For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory." See, humility is understanding how much God is for you. How much he wants to fight for you. How much he wants to give you victory in your life. I think when we get caught up in pride, too often we fail to see the wonder of Jesus. The wonder of how much he has in store for us if we would trust and depend on him. So today I want to look very quickly at our response. Is it pride or humility? And the first thing is humility is honest, where pride casts blame. Humility is honest. The first criminal, he blamed God. Come on, God, if you're real, prove yourself. Prove yourself how I want you to prove yourself. How often do we find ourselves falling into that same trap? God, if you're real, why does this happen? God, if you're real, why is that happening in my life? God, if you're real, this would be one of the biggest questions that we ask of God. Why does evil take place in this world? God, if you're real, why isn't this thing changing in my life? God, if you're real, why is my kid going through this? God, if you're real, why is all this stuff happening? Why is stuff not happening the way I want it to happen? And the thing about it is that we end up wanting God to meet us on our terms, rather than us meeting God on his terms. See, God's terms are honesty with him. Even when we don't understand it all, the second criminal, he was honest before God. God, I don't understand all this, Jesus, but I know I need you. I look at my life and I see all the inadequacies, I see all the shortcomings, I see where I've gone wrong, and Jesus, I need you. See, God is looking for our honesty. Honesty is what opens the door to him meeting us with his grace. But so often we don't realize the significance of honesty, of coming before him and going, this is who I am, God, and I need you today. Being honest with our own shortcomings. Being honest with the wrongs, the jealousy, the envy, the greed, the things in our life, the addictions that can take us away from Him. But honesty opens the door for His grace. There is power in our honesty. So often we hear things like, yeah, well, once I get my life right, then I'll come to God. But it's the total opposite of how God works. He's looking for us just as we are because it's our vulnerability. It's our honesty before Him that draws Him to us. And He's like, hey, as soon as that honesty is there, I open the door for my grace to work powerfully through your life. See, I love what 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we can sit there thinking, well, I'm not that bad. But I love the verse before that scripture says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then it goes on to that piece of scripture. And then it finishes with, if we claim we've not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. So it's like God's prefacing that. So I know sometimes we think we've got it all together, but we have all sinned. When Jesus came, He said no longer was it about the Old Testament commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery. But He said even hating someone is like murdering them. Even thinking lustfully about somebody is like we've committed adultery. And Jesus didn't say that to make us feel bad about ourselves. He did it to show how much we cannot reach His perfection, what He has for us on our own. Through our own works, we are in need of a Savior to transform us from the inside out, not just to change our behavior, but to change our heart. And that's why Jesus dying on the cross is so powerful, because it means that we can have personal relationship with Him, that His power moves through our lives, that His power changes us, continues to renew us. That we have access to His Holy Spirit, His power moving through our lives, that we're not fighting on our own, but because of our honesty, our vulnerability of Jesus, I so desperately need you. He meets us with His grace. He pours out His power through our lives. What a good God that we serve. See, the most freedom that I find with God is when I'm honest with Him. Most days, waking up, God, help me. I'm sorry for the things that have got in my heart that do not please you. God, what things do you want to change in me? We never graduate out of that state. There should always be something in us. God, I'm sorry. God, change me. Reveal what's going on in my life that doesn't please you, Lord. Keep aligning me to your cross. Keep aligning me to your grace and how much I need your grace to move through my life. With our kids, it's the same. One of our family values, we have them written up on our kitchen wall, is honesty always. I often say to our kids, guys, I don't care whether you muck up. I do, but I can't. I don't, because the main thing is being honest. Don't try and hide your wrongs. Be honest with us, because when you're honest with us, we can work together to grow out of it, to move out of it. But honesty has got to be the foundation, because if honesty is not there, we can't grow out of it. We can't get victory in the area that we need victory. And it's our Father, our Heavenly Father has the same heart towards us. Hey, be honest with me. Don't try and hide stuff, because in honest relationship, there's freedom. Talking to Jazz this week, beautiful Jazz, who leads all of our Alpha and People Connection. She was saying that when in leading Alpha, it's interesting, the week that we talk about sin is always the hardest week in Alpha, because there's something in us as people that doesn't like to admit that we're wrong. But often it's because we don't have the correct revelation of where honesty leads to. That when we are honest, we access the grace of God. All of us are in the same category of needing His grace, needing Him to move in our lives. I love what Tim Keller says. This is a powerful quote. He said, the Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to a deep humility and a deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself or less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. How powerful is that? We all need God's grace, and He gladly gave it to us because He loves us so much. 1 Peter says that He gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. Let's keep that attitude of heart of, God, I need your grace to move through my life. And that's where the power of the cross moves through our lives. The second thing in our response, pride of humility. Humility has a fear of God. Pride keeps questioning Him. The first criminal kept challenging Jesus, questioning Him, opposing Him. But the second criminal, he challenged him right back, don't you fear God? This man has done nothing wrong. He had this fear of God, this healthy respect, this fear of God. See, we live in a generation today that is about so much knowledge. We want to know so much. The internet, social media means that we know so much. Experts say that information is doubling every 12 months because of the rate of the internet. We are overwhelmed with information. But look at the fruit of it. The fruit of it doesn't lead to more peace or more wisdom. It leads to the exact opposite. It leads to more anxiety, more fear, because we are never meant to be in the know, but we are meant to be in relationship with the one that does know all, the one that has ultimate control, ultimate authority. It is knowing Him that gives us peace, not knowing it all ourselves, but knowing Him. I love what 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 3 says in the Message version. We sometimes tend to think we know all we need to know to answer these kind of questions. But sometimes, this is so powerful, our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. We never really know enough until we recognize that God alone knows it all. It's that revelation that, man, God is in control. This life is fragile. This earth that we live in, we do not know it all. COVID revealed that to us in an instant. The normality of life was taken away from us. Things changed in an instant. The ship accident that happened this week, where the ship went into the bridge and the whole bridge collapsed, a horrific incident, something that looks so stable in a moment, taken down. That's what life is like. And if we don't have our stability in the fear of God, fearing that God is above it all. He is the one that is in ultimate control. And when my trust and security is in Him, no matter what this life throws at me, I know that He has defeated death. He is risen. Our victory is in Him. He is the one that I turn to. No matter what challenge I'm facing, our God is secure and He knows exactly what He's doing. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12 to 14 says this, and it's so powerful because this book was written by the wisest man on earth, and it shows how he did so much questioning, so much searching. And then this is the conclusion of what he's gone through. It says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. And he says, now all of this has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And it's us living with that sense of, man, at the end of the day, God is creator. He has made this earth temporal like a vapor, our lives like a vapor. We're going to be held accountable for how we've lived our lives. And that should create in us this healthy fear of running to Jesus, of running to Him, going, again, God, I have none of this sorted out on my own, but I desperately need you. I want to live for you. I want to please you. I want to do what you've asked me to do. I want to be your daughter, your son that reflects who you are. I want to have that healthy fear. See, a healthy fear is matched with this deep revelation of God's love for us. So it means that when we have that fear of, gosh, look at how temporary this earth is. Look at how temporary everything is around me. We don't need to We don't need to wallow in that, but it causes us to run to Him knowing that He loves us, that He's got us, that He has the victory for us. That's why He did what He did on the cross, because He was like, guys, I'm going to reveal that this life is not where it's at, that there's something greater in store, that there is eternity waiting for you. Like He said to His disciples at the Last Supper, I'm going somewhere to build you a house. There's a place in heaven for you. When you trust me, when you follow me, because He loves us so much. I love Brendan's testimony. He sent this through about a year ago. Brendan is our GM here on team, an incredible man with him and his beautiful wife, Ange. And he says this, when I became a Christian, it was quite unique. Grew up in a religious household, but when I was 18, I couldn't sleep and I kept stirring. I woke up around 3 a.m. I had this urgency to read my Bible given to me at school many years earlier. But I'd never had a relationship with Jesus, never read the Bible, so it was a very unique experience. I was also not one to wake up at 3 a.m. ever, so I picked it up, flicked through it, and it stopped at Job 33, verse 14 to 18. And that passage of Scripture, it put the fear of God into me in the best possible way. I got into church, and after that, the rest is history. And that passage of Scripture says, for God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it in a dream, in a vision of the night. When deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, He may speak to their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn them from their wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword. What a moment of the fear of God hitting and it leading to salvation. See, whenever the fear of God is healthy, it leads us to Jesus. It leads us to Him. It leads us to His victory. It leads us to His deliverance in our lives. And the last thing is our response. Pride or humility is humility surrenders where pride battles on. Man, the first criminal, even in the face of death, battled on. And that the agony of those moments, come on, Jesus, save me. The second criminal had that moment of surrender. Jesus, I can see that you are the Son of God. Save me. Now it's our surrender to Jesus that leads to our freedom, that leads to our salvation, that leads to our peace, that leads to us knowing Him as our personal Lord and Savior. And I'm going to read this beautiful testimony from Vish. He was an incredible man in our church. And he said, coming into life for the first time in May last year, I experienced a powerful moment of the Holy Spirit moving in me. And I could feel God so strongly and had a sense that He was telling me, this is your home. There is nowhere else you need to go. And I'd grown up in a home where Hinduism was strictly observed, and I'd prayed the Hindu version of prayer for as long as I could remember without ever getting anything in return. And this one moment in church in God's presence changed everything. I felt like I was seeing truth, the real truth, for the first time. So for the next few days, I somewhat struggled to understand or comprehend what had taken place. I felt so many emotions. I felt joy and comfort, but also I was crying, confused, and felt something was still missing. So much was going on in me that I had to take time off work. I was seeking answers, and I was encouraged to go to Alpha. And after the first session, I had a conversation with Jazz and discussed how I was feeling. She asked me, have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? I explained that I'd prayed for Him to be my brother and my Savior. But Jazz explained the role He needs to play in our hearts, how He needs to be both Lord and Savior. Now, I didn't understand straight away, but still seeking, the next night I went to chapel, and just before closing time at 10 p.m., I got down on my knees and I gave myself to Jesus, declaring Him to be my Lord and Savior. The feeling of surrendering myself gave way to the Holy Spirit, making a permanent place in my heart, and I've never looked back since. I'm usually known to be a control freak, like many of us, but letting go of myself for the Lord has been the best thing I could have ever done. I'm so thankful for everyone that's played a part in leading me to Him. He has gifted me with a life I could not be more grateful for. Surrendering to Jesus as our Lord, it's where freedom comes. It's where peace comes. And then that humility of Jesus, I need you. And as we close today, I'm going to read this powerful passage of Scripture because it shows that when we surrender to Him, the incredible sacrifice that Jesus has won for us and what he did. In Mark 15, verse 33 to 34, it says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. as Jesus was dying for us, for you and I. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those words were so powerful that even in our English Bible, it has not been translated out of its original language. But those who heard Jesus making that statement and knew the word would know he was referring to Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 was a prophetic word of what Jesus would endure on the cross. In great detail, the psalmist talks about the death of Jesus, how he would be mocked and ridiculed on the cross, how all his bones would be out of joint. He would be beyond human recognition. His heart would be melted as wax as he's separated from his Father, as he carries the weight of our sin. How the soldiers pierced his hands and feet to make sure he stayed on the cross. The soldiers divided his clothes, cast lots for his garments. And it says in Psalm 22, the first passage of scripture, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, so far from my cries of anguish? And it goes on in verse 6, and he says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. What did the psalmist mean by this? Jesus referring to himself as a worm and not a man. And there's a hidden treasure in this statement that Jewish scholars refer to as remez. And the Hebrew word in this context is used for not just a common worm, but a worm called tola, which means a scarlet or crimson worm. And when this female crimson worm is ready to lay her eggs, the picture is behind me, it happens once in her lifetime. She climbs up a tree and attaches herself to it. While her body is attached, a hardened shell forms that is crimson in color and brings protection, while the worms lay in the eggs. And when the eggs hatch, the babies then feed off the living body of the mother for 3 days. After 3 days, the mother worm dies. And when she dies, she excretes a crimson dye that stains her baby worms. They are born translucent, but because of the death of their mother, they are marked crimson for their entire lives. And it is this profound picture of what Jesus has done for us. He is saying, I am Tola. I am the worm. I attach myself to the tree, to the cross willingly, so that you could be made alive. I am the worm who gives up my life. Because of my death, my shedding of blood, you are marked by my blood. You were born translucent, born into sin, but because of my sacrifice, you are instead stained blood red for the rest of your lives, made alive because of the death of the one who gave you life. As daughters and sons of Jesus, when we make a decision to follow him, to surrender to him, we are marked forever as his. We are marked with life. His death on the cross and then victory rising from the dead means that we are marked forever as his, marked by his blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people. We are free of penalties and punishments chalked out by our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. Because of him, we are marked by the cross. We are marked as his. We are a blood relative. What does a blood relative mean? It's the closest you could possibly get. We are his son and his daughter, forever made free because of the victory of the cross. What a savior we have in Jesus. What a savior we have in him. But I know there are people here today and you have not yet made the decision out of that humility of heart to go, Jesus, I want to surrender to you. I don't want to have this concept of religion that I may believe in or I may even follow. I need to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. He died on the cross so that we could come to Him, as I said before, exactly as we are, honest as we are to Him. And because of our honesty, His grace meets us. When we are real with what's going on in our lives, His grace meets us. When we have that healthy fear of, God, I need You, He meets us in that moment. And from that place of surrender, He becomes Lord of our lives. But I know there are people here also joining us online today, and you've never made the decision to surrender to Jesus. I know there's others that are here. Maybe you once made the decision to surrender to Him, but you know that you're not personally connected to Him. The things of this world have become distracting, and you know you're not walking in proximity with Jesus, where He is your Lord, where He is your God. So I'm going to pray a prayer for every person that's here today that wants to make their life right with God. So to give people privacy, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you just in a moment, if you want to pray that prayer today to get your life right with Jesus, just right where you're seated today, to raise your hand as a sign to heaven to say, hey, that's me today. Fantastic. There's hands going up already. But I'm fantastic. It's awesome. So many hands going up. But I'm gonna count to three. And if that's you today, you want to acknowledge before heaven, before Jesus today, of Jesus, I need You. One, you know you're separated from God. Two, you know that you need to come back to relationship with Him. Three, right now, why don't you raise your hands to heaven right now if you're saying, yep, that's me. Fantastic. Hands going up all over the place today. One, two, three, four, five, six. Fantastic. So many people deciding, hey, Jesus, I need You. And God sees that moment of surrender, and it's so precious to Him because it means His grace now meets you. So why don't you repeat this after me? Jesus, I invite You into my heart. I invite You to be my God, to be my Lord. I'm sorry for how I've lived. I want a new start in You. I'm sorry for my wrongs, and I acknowledge that I need You. I want to follow You. I want You to be my Lord, my Savior, and my friend. I give You my life, Jesus. In Your name, amen. Amen. Why don't we give a hand to all those who made that incredible decision.
We trust that you were encouraged